Systematically, almost, very logically, so that anybody would have an understanding of one, who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what the byproduct of that should be. And that's the salvation message. So it's written very plainly, but it is actually written as one of his last books. And it's interesting, he actually, when he wrote the book of Romans, he did not visit the church. He did not visit the town. So he's writing to a group of people that he hasn't met yet. But he knows about. And you'll see here in a few minutes as we unpack some of the scripture where he says that your faith, from where you're at, this church, that your faith is being known worldwide. Like there's ripple effects of their faith, which is a really cool testimony of a church, is it not? Like, hey, because you're so on fire for Jesus, because you guys are like clicking and things are going good, like, hey, your faith is being known. Now, when you look at Paul's writing and almost all of his writing to the other churches, what is he doing? He's getting on to them. He's like, hey, you need to knock this off, stop being dumb, get on the right path. Get back to the heart of the matter and purify yourself. Get back to holiness. Get back to righteousness. Get back to the gospel. But here, he doesn't write in that way. He writes in a way to inform them of, hey, I understand where you're at, and there's not a whole lot of ripples going on. There's not a whole lot of issues going on. Now, we know the Rome city. We know there are issues. But to the body itself, he's not writing to necessarily correct. He's writing to enhance and equip them more rather than correct an error, which is really, really important for us to understand as we read the book of Romans. And a really good undertaking for all of us this morning is I encourage you to read the book of Romans every week. And I know that sounds like a lot. 16 chapters, it goes by pretty quick. Every week that we're in this, just reread it over and over and over again. Augustine said that this book should be one that is memorized by every Christian, that we should have it on our hearts written as something that we can cling to and hold fast to, that he actually professed that as he was reading, he had a lot of doubts in his face, and he said the moment that he opened and read the book of Romans, all of his doubts were dismayed. That is pretty incredible, is it not? To see this book that we get to have today, that we get to open up and read. This is a book where, like, John Wesley was listening to somebody read the book of Romans, and he felt his heart warmed, and from that became a Christian, came to know who Jesus was. Like, there is power behind the writing because of the way it is written. It is one of those books that is simple enough for most to understand, but so deep that you can just spend a life going through it. John Piper spent 6 years going through the book of Romans. I will not torture you with that. That is a long time. Like, that's like sentence by sentence. Could you imagine? I don't have that much to say. I'm sorry. 6 years. But the weight of it is something that we should want to cling to and read over and over and over again. This is the book that is the crescendo of Paul's writing. It is the thing that is his culmination of his greatest work. If there was the greatest ever book, it would be considered this by almost everyone. So I'm excited that we get to dive into it. And the Roman culture, we got to understand a few things first, was this was actually a place, at the time it was written, was a place that most people wanted to be. They wanted to be in Rome. It was a busy, large city. Things were happening there. It became the epicenter of the commercial life. It became the place that people wanted to build their lives up. It was a melting pot, if you would, of culture and religion. Basically, the Roman government said, hey, you can worship whatever god you want, but you need to know that Caesar's always number one. Like, no matter what, you can worship, you can give, you can do everything, but make sure that Caesar gets his. And it's crazy, because if you start diving into it, like, there was temples everywhere, but even at most places, like, the thing that was written above all things was that Caesar was the king of kings and Lord of Lords. That was written in Rome everywhere. So you can already see that when Jesus entered the scene and he starts proclaiming that he is what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's already going to rub Caesar wrong. That's already going to cause some friction between him and Jesus and the government, him and Caesar, because he's proclaiming to be what Caesar wants to be. But we understand that there's only one person that can be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? And his name is Jesus. So Paul's writing in a way that presents this notion of who Jesus is regardless of the government. And we'll read in a line in 16 where he doesn't write afraid of what the government is going to do. So a lot of times whenever letters were sent, they had to be secretive. They had to use different coding and words because they were afraid the Roman government would seize the letter, read it, and then retaliate. So he becomes unashamed of his writing of the gospel, and he puts it at the forefront, declaring right off the bat who Jesus Christ is. And it is an amazing book that we are going to read. So we're going to read the chunk of it today. It is Romans 1, and we'll be in verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17 is broken down in three different like outlines, if you would, and we'll kind of talk about that in a minute. But if you would, we stand for God's word. We stand for reverence of its weight to our lives, its guidance, and its discernment over our lives. And it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience to the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ, first for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I'm served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for this book. Lord, this text that we get to read, Lord, that we are going to work through for the next while, that allow us to see clearly what you desire of us. Allow us to not impart our own thoughts and our own agendas to the text, but allow the text, your word, to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Allow us to, Lord, see our condition, but see your power moving through, that we are not stuck. Lord, to see just the richness of your workings in and through us and around us. Lord, we thank you for calling us your own people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So during this writing, Paul, the Roman church was actually kind of living in a time of peace. which is not something that they had known as they were being persecuted by Nero. There was a great fire that occurred, and they were being exiled by Claudius in this time. So like there's a lot going on. They've had a lot of history of being persecuted. So when Paul steps to the scene to write to them, he's not going to neglect what they've been through, but he's also going to tell them about the glory that is awaiting them, the power that has been instilled in them. He wrote this book while he was in Corinth. It was about probably his third mission trip is what most scholars believe is when he wrote this book. So again, this is later on. And as we read, he longs to go there. He wants to be there. He has an eagerness to be with the people. But Paul knew that going to Rome, going to that place would probably be the end of his life. That it would probably end and culminate into him being a martyr for the faith. So as he's preparing, you can imagine as we read through this over the next 5 or 6 months, the weight of what he's writing to, knowing what he's going to be stepping into, that it is going to be a death sentence when he gets there. And ultimately, that is what happens. But Rome was a time of peace while he's writing this, and they are living in a time of peace, which then adds a layer to the text of it doesn't have the same awkward call-out, rebuttal, a rebuke as some of the other ones do, but more of a foundation of what is coming. So ultimately, what we want to kind of grasp is this entire section would be summarized in the gospel as a revelation of God's righteousness. Like that's kind of an overarching theme. If you had a main idea of what 1 through 17 would be, it would be this: the gospel as a revelation of God's righteousness. And this might not sound new to you, but when you start to unpack what it looks like in the outline, you start to understand that this is a revelation of God's righteousness displayed for all humanity to, one, see, imitate, and grasp. Not that it's just out there and we're here, but it's something that we can be in relation to with. Now, the word gospel means good news. It is not a necessarily religious word. It is a term that we have grasped and pulled, but one thing to kind of understand was a general or someone high up in the official of a military in the government, they would send out a gospel to the people declaring victory over an enemy, declaring victory in a war, declaring victory over a battle. Like it was the good news that, hey, we won. It was the good news that, hey, it's been taken care of. It wasn't a rally cry to be like, hey, we need you to partake. We need you to rally, grab your swords, grab your guns. We're going to battle. No, it was, hey, guess what? It's already been done for you. So when you start playing that on the Christian faith, when you think about what has been done for us through Jesus Christ, hey, it is the good news that God himself left his throne and came and dwelt among us, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously so we could live with the Father forever. It is the good news of what has already been done. So when we think about that, so the good news of what's already been done is the revelation of God's righteousness. And in that, he imparts and imputes into us that righteousness through the blood of Christ. And we celebrate that, do we not? We ought to. That should get us fired up. That should get us to wake up. And what's crazy is Paul starts and he writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? The good news of God. The good news of the revelation of God's righteousness. So Paul starts out saying, hey, here I am. And this is like a general outline. It's the greeting of believers is 1 through 7, but it's so rich. So Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Spirit. So when you start thinking of gospel being good news as something that is already completed, it kind of changes the way you structure and think about this. So, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our our Lord, whom through we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see here is just a general greeting, but he's unpacking his posture. He's unpacking his position. Remember, he's not known to them necessarily. This church has already been in function. It is not one that he started. It is not one that he's had really any communication with. So he has to start out by, one, declaring who he is and what he's about. Like, what a way to introduce yourself to somebody. Like, imagine when you meet a stranger. Hey, my name's Colton. Guess what? I am a Jesus follower. Like, imagine if right off the bat, you just immediately started with, hey, I love Jesus, just so you know. So this may get awkward for you, but it ain't going to be awkward for me because I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ at some point in this conversation. Imagine if we would kind of go at life like that. Would that not change your interactions from the very moment? You know how many times I've hidden just out of a fun game that I'm a pastor to people when I first meet them? Just because I want to see the change when they find out that I am a pastor, and they're like, oh, he's one of them. And they get like real tense and tight, and I'm like, it ain't got to be like this. You're showing me who you really are, and that's okay. But I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. Like, I'm going to take the posture of Paul and be like, look, here I am, servant of Jesus Christ. I have no other title. Nothing else matters. Servant of Jesus Christ. Imagine if we introduced ourselves that way. If we just started that way, would that not change everything for you? Like, literally, imagine now the relationship. Like, now they're feeling like, oh, they're going to start this at some point. Like, they're going to do this. And I shared this story of another pastor who was young in his faith. He was preaching to thousands of college students. I mean, literally every night preaching to thousands of college students. And he was at a truck stop getting breakfast, waiting on his parents. And a truck driver came in. And he said, nobody wants me. All I have left is my soul. Nobody wants it. And here he is, somebody who's preaching the gospel nightly to thousands of people, says, I hear you, man, and then walks away. Like, think about it. And he says that has haunted him for like decades. And he thinks about that over and over again, because guess what? The moment you let that slip, man, think about what you could say if speaking to someone's life. So Paul just immediately starts out, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel of God, like making no excuse for what he's about. Then the second section that you look at is 8 through 15. It's the desire of Paul. It's where he's longing to go there, where he hasn't been able to. He's been prevented, but he is longing to go there, which gives us the fact that, hey, he's heard about them, where their faith has rippled out into the world to where people know about their faith. And what we see here is three statements that if you don't pay too close attention, you'll miss it. But it's these three I am statements of Paul, where he says that, one, I am obligated to do this. I'm obligated to preach the word. I'm obligated in my position to make sure that everyone hears it. And here's the thing. So one thing that we see in the early church, we see here in Rome as well, is Jews and Gentiles, they don't mesh, right? We know this. They still don't get along. The Jews think that there's no possible way. There's no possible way salvation could come to a Gentile. And the Gentiles are like, hey, but we're here. We love the same God. Jesus is our Lord. Like, we're speaking the same thing. We just don't adhere to all the laws and restrictions that you see fit to follow. But here we are. So actually, if you dive deep into the context here, a lot of the Jewish Christians at the time were not in Rome. They had actually left. So the Gentiles had taken over the church. And not in a bad way, not like, oh, they, you know, threw people out, had a riot. But they were the ones that were leading. They were the ones that were teaching. They were the ones that was guiding. So here's Paul from an outside perspective, writing to the whole church, not just Jews, not just to Gentiles, but to everybody, saying, hey, this salvation, just so you know, is for everybody. No one's excluded from it. just because they may look different, they're a different color, they're from a different part of the land, like regardless of their economic status, guess what? The gospel is for everyone. Hello, church, the gospel is for everyone. Why do we permit it from just reaching certain people? Because that's who we get along with. Well, no, the gospel call is for all of us to be obligated to bring this good news that the Lord has won and he has redeemed and restored our souls, that this message is for who? For everyone. And he says, I am obligated. I am obligated. And that goes back to verse 1 where he says, I, Paul, a servant. That word servant means doulos. That is a huge word that a lot of people got tattooed on their bodies back in the 80s and 90s. Anybody have that tattoo? Don't raise your hand. I know. Start throwing stones. I'm kidding. But what that word is, it means slave. And that's not a term we hear often. But that's Paul's writing. He says, I am a slave to this gospel message now. I am a slave to the Lord in the best way possible. And he starts that and he says, I am obligated. I am obligated to bring this message to you. He owes a debt, essentially, is the way it would come across. 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. That there is this desire to serve back what has been graciously given to him. The second I am statement is, I am eager, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He has this passion to preach it. How many of you guys would say you have an eagerness to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And I would say a lot of us probably don't. And here's the thing. Don't feel shame. Don't feel conviction. I mean, feel the conviction, but don't feel shame for me saying it. But see the conviction in what the scriptures say, where Paul says, I am eager to present this message. Like, I remember when my kids, we were taking them to Disney World, Disneyland, I don't remember which one it was, but they were so eager just to, like, be there. Like, they were losing their minds on the drive. They're like, I see the sign! And they're, like, losing their mind. Like, you know how kids can be? They're like, ah! And, like, I want us to be like that when we are sharing the gospel. Like, I can't wait to wake up and make it my mission to share the gospel. I'm guilty of it, too. Like, I'm absolutely guilty of it. There's days I'm like, I ain't doing that today. I'm not peopling today. Put my headphones in, walk to the store, like, I ain't want to see nobody. I'm going to the self-checkout, do it myself, because I don't want to talk to anybody. Hey, that's the world we live in. Don't judge. You do it too, right? But Paul says, one, I'm obligated to bring this. Like, I don't know. I don't feel anything else but compulsion to do this. Like, it is literally what God has given to me to do. Then, hey, not only am I obligated, but guess what? I'm eager to do it. See, here's this thing with us in the modern churches. We're like typically one or the other. Like we either feel like, oh yeah, I have to do this, or you have the person that's like, oh, I can't wait to do it. That's so exciting. Like we're typically never both at the same time, which is where the sweet spot is for us to be willing, feel like, hey, if I do nothing else today but share the gospel, guess what? That's a big win. Like if my to-do list should first share the gospel. So find a way to do that. And then like have the eagerness to do it to where like you're looking for every single opportunity. Like how many, like let's be honest, right? Can we be honest? How many of us have like start to feel a conversation like, oh, they know I'm a Christian. Like they're expecting me to then say these things. And then you're like, I don't want to say it. I kind of like the way this is going. So what happens is you start to like reserve yourself instead of just saying it and being bold in your faith, which is why then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, the next I am what? Unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because we do sometimes in our modern world, because the way the stature is of the way they see us is we want to hide that faith, right? We want to hide it. So now we become ashamed of it in a sense. Man, what a terrible place to be. To be afraid to share your faith. I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't see that in any of the figures where they're afraid to share their faith. Paul's writing to, I mean, he's writing to the empire, the dark side, if you would, knowing that they're probably going to see it. And he's bold saying, guess what? I am unashamed of the gospel. Man, how many times we live ashamed of our faith? I remember growing up, I was one of those guys that could get along with literally any circle. And maybe you're like, that's me. I could do that. Like, I fit in with any circle I was in. Not because that's who I was, but I was really good at making you think I was part of that circle. I was really good at making you think that I fit in that club. And the wrong thinking is that is I didn't fit in those clubs. I had no business being in those circles. But what I should have done was, at the time I wasn't a Christian, so don't judge me, but I should have had the approach to live set apart, to live unashamed, to live with an approach that, hey, no matter what, hey, you may hate me, but guess what? They hated Jesus too. Hey, you may throw some stones at me. Well, guess what? They definitely wanted to throw stones at Jesus. Hey, you may try to kill me and you may kill me, but guess what? That's what happened to him. If that is the call, so be it. My life be glorified, giving him the glory. But most of us live ashamed of our faith. Like, think about it. When you're a new Christian, what you see 99% of the time from a new Christian is what? They go to social media and they start posting Bible verses. And they just, they're just laying them out there. If you go back to my Facebook far enough, that's probably what you're going to see, because that's what you do. You go back and you just rapid fire Bible verse because you're like, I'm unashamed. And then you start like getting comfortable in your faith. You start kind of getting complacent where you're not growing, you're not maturing, you're not pursuing the right kingdom. So then what happens is you start to flatline as a Christian, where you are not eager anymore. You don't feel obligated to share the good news. And you are definitely ashamed to share the good news. Because the connotation that being a Christian in our world is bad. It's an evil thing. Where no matter what, they're going to spin it against you. Well, guess how many times they try to spin it against Jesus? Which is why I love Paul's writing in the 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like, I'm doing everything in my posture, in my life, in my lifestyle to be that reflection of Jesus. Hey, imitate me. I know that you didn't walk with him. I know you didn't see him. I know you didn't get to hear, but you see the teachings. You have the study. Like, you have the guide. But hey, imitate me as I imitate him. And I don't know how many of us would say, yeah, imitate this person right here. Just not on Thursday nights or not on Monday mornings. Like, imitate me any other time. That's not what Paul, he said, imitate me always as I imitate Christ. That should be our posture. And in that comes the I am obligated. Church, we are obligated to share the good news, the finished work of the gospel. We are, should be, eager to present this news to everybody. Like, ready at any call to give our testimony, to give an account for the faith that we have, and live unashamed, not in worry or fear of, what will they say? They're going to judge me. So be it. Let them. Because guess what? There will come a day that we will give an account for all of our actions and all of our thoughts. And the thing I never want to hear him say is, why didn't you share it? You know, that person is now in hell because you wouldn't talk to him. Like, doesn't that just hit you? Like, do we not love our neighbors that much that we wouldn't feel the eagerness to share the good news? That we wouldn't feel obligated? Like, I don't know about you, but I've received freedom. I've received grace. I've received redemption in my life. Things that used to control me no longer control me. Like, this life of holiness is something that I'm actively pursuing. Like I've been set apart. I've been born again. Like, there's something noticeably different. And, like, I can't, like, I should have reserved. No, we should share that news. We should wholeheartedly just give it away. Why? Because there's power in Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. There's power in that freedom. But we don't live with that urgency or that conviction to bring that power to the world. So the next section is the gospel of Christ, which is 16 and 17. So in 16 and 17 it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a callback where he says, as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, or Habakkuk, depending on how you want to say it. the righteous shall live by faith. It is a straight callback to verse 5, where we see the phrase, obedience of the faith, where we see this link between the righteous will live by faith and the God will reveal himself in obedience, the righteousness of God will reveal himself from faith to faith or faith for faith. If you look at almost every translation, that phrase there from faith to faith, faith for faith is different. Like almost every one of them is different because it is a very, very difficult passage to try to translate in our modern world because it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you think about it, but at the same time, it makes a lot of sense. And there's four different kind of ways that you could think about it. The first one is from faith to faith has been interpreted by one of the four, from the faith of the Old Testament to that of the New Testament is the first one, not popular. Second one, from the faith of the preacher to that of the hearers, not another popular one. This one, number three, is from God's faithfulness to man's faith. And then the overwhelming thought is from a young faith to a mature faith. So like that is kind of the way that passage has been interpreted. And you can see quickly that the last two are more obvious to what it means. And one commentator said that it can literally be translated to out of faith into faith. So when you think about it, the same faith you had when you first believed is not the faith you have now. Like you had that elementary knowledge where like a lot of us want to, when we're on fire for Jesus, if you remember that, like when you were just completely consumed where you wanted to share the gospel, you were terrified if somebody had questions because you just didn't know. But you had this eagerness and obligation to share because of what you feel in here. You're like, hey, I got to let you know. But you were terrified if somebody was like, hey, what about eschatological conversation? Like you would be like, oh, what is that? What is hermeneutics? Like I have no idea what you're saying right now. Right? Like you would freak out at somebody's question. But yet this faith to faith means this maturing up, if you would, from out of one faith to the next. How many of you guys have ever grown in your faith? Where you've learned to trust God through some situations where, you know, the paycheck ended and that there was seven bills that you had to pay, and guess what? They got paid somehow. Or, hey, the doctors have said, this is it. Your life is, I mean, you got 6 months. And here you are 20 years later still living saying, yeah, doctors, you're wrong. My God's bigger, right? Like how many of us have seen God work and take us from this place so small and move us into a place where it's like mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop because you're just looking over what God has done over and over and over again. And guess what he's doing in all those experiences? Revealing his righteousness to us, helping us understand that he's in control the entire time. And as he reveals himself to us through his righteousness, what we then do, the byproduct of that, is an obedience to the faith. The more we see God work, what do? We run to him. We cling to him. We desire him. We want to know more about him, right? Do we not? We want to seek him more. When he shows up, you're like, yeah, God gets the glory. And then life gets hard. You're back to, you know, small faith, and then he does it again. You're like, yeah, what was I thinking? He was in control the whole time. He's using this to reveal himself over and over and over again. And one thing I like the way it says is, from faith points to an initial act. For us, the initial act was God coming here, showing his faithfulness to his people that he so loved the world. He so loved the world that he was willing to die on the cross for us. And then from that initial, from faith, leads us to faith, to the life of faith which issues from it. Essentially saying, hey, this is a product of that faith. So another way we can look at it is for our own lives. You have a faith inside of you. You have a walking relationship, a joyous relationship with Jesus Christ. In that, there's a call to step up to the gospel. That you have a part to play. And I know we don't like to hear that because we are more comfortable than we want to be. Trust me, I know football's coming. But we have a part to play in the gospel message. And it is literally taking it to the world. So how do we live this faith to faith? How do we do this thing? One, don't be ashamed of the gospel. There was a story from Frederick the Great where he invited his generals to the table. You may have heard this before. He invited his generals to his royal table. Like this was like the feast of feasts, right? And one of his high-ranking generals decline the invitation. And you don't do that, right? When somebody of that stature invites you, the obligation, if you're in that structure, you listen. You obey. You're like, yeah, I'll be there. You tell me what time and I'm going to clear my schedule, right? And he rejected Frederick's invitation and put on there, I'm going to be at church taking the Lord's Supper. Essentially saying, hey, this is more important than your feast. This is more important than your banquet. This is more important than your presence for me to be in the presence of the Lord, right? Now think about it. That is a death sentence for most people. So what happens is a little bit later, the Frederick has not forgotten what has conspired. So he invites the same people back, and he invites this general back. And the general goes this time, didn't conflict with the schedule. So he went, and all the other generals there start mocking him, start laughing at him. Like, do you know what you've done? Like, you're going to die today, boy. Like harassing him over what he did. And so he stands up and he declares, I am not ashamed of my faith. I'm not afraid of what may come. It was more important for me to be in the presence of the Lord. It was more important for me to have this communion, this relationship, and I made sure that it was priority. So giggling and now silence had ensued in the room. What everyone thought was, yeah, he's done. And actually Frederick the Great stood up. And he said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? There will be no more mockery of sacred things in the faith because of your willingness and your boldness to live, one, with an obligation, to live with an eagerness, and to live unashamed of the consequences that may come. Do we have that same posture, that same position today? Like, how many of us work jobs where you can't start sharing the faith? Like, it's going to go badly for you. Like, you're going to be on the news. Everyone's going to see it. Like, how many of us work jobs like that? I know I don't, but I know a lot of us don't work in a church or in a Christian world. Like, most of us work in a secular world where you start talking about your faith, and they got the stones in their pocket ready to just stone you. But here the call is, hey, regardless of what may come, do you live a life where your faith would then produce faith in maybe someone else? Would your faith, one, be a maturing faith? Is it growing? Is it expanding? Are you up and to the right, is what we typically say. Are you growing closer to the Lord? Is your knowledge of him growing, but also your passion and desire? Not just knowledge alone is not enough, but your obedience to the faith, to pursue him, to seek him, to read the scriptures, to be in, it's this whole balance of it all. Like, is your faith producing that, one, in yourself? And then two, like, is it producing other Christians? Is it a faith that's multiplying? Is it discipleship? I know we don't have a whole lot of time. I'm going long, sorry. But I love the way, two quotes real quick and then we'll wrap up. One, I like the way Spurgeon puts it. He says, faith is a fountain, the foundation, and the fosterer of obedience. And believing and obeying always run side by side. See, it's not one or the other. They run side by side. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer was running an illegal seminary in Germany. The Nazis had kind of taken over and were putting the persecution down on churches, on the story. So he started running this illegal seminary where he was teaching people and discipling them. And the book is called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want to read this excerpt from it because it's very, very powerful. It says, only those who believe obey, and only those who obey believe. The soul of a believer knows that when we believe, we will obey, and when we obey, we will believe. If we believe but do not obey, the believer is laid open to a danger of cheap grace. If we obey but don't believe, we are laid open to the danger of salvation through works. Cheap grace has served as an inoculation and, more accurately, a vaccination. We have gotten just enough Jesus to prevent us from catching the real thing. As a result, we begin to feel secure even in the midst of godless living. We become aware of our disobedience, and our cheap grace provides us with a deception sense of strength. Costly grace is the grace that Christian discipleship is costly because it calls us to follow. It is costly because it costs our very lives. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is grace when we are called to follow. And the call is to follow Jesus. It is grace because although it costs our lives, it is also the source of the only true and complete life. And it is grace because although it condemns the sin, it justifies the sinner. Cheap grace is without discipleship, communion without confession, baptism without church discipline, absolution without personal confession, preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. In addition, it is characterized by belief without obedience, hearing without doing, and intellectual assent without life commitment. It is grace without the cross. It is grace without Jesus. Like, this whole obedience to the faith requires us to be obedient to discipleship and obedient to the calling to share our faith, to live our faith, and to accept the faith. One, we accept the gospel. That's how it starts. We hear a pastor preaching. We listen to someone talk about it. We read the Bible ourselves, and he reveals himself to us. And we see the gospel message at its heart. And we accept it into our life. And then we live that gospel. We start to mimic Jesus. We start to be like him, grow more like Jesus in everything that we do. We try to strive to be more like him. So we live the gospel. We radically change our lives. We get convictions that we didn't even know we should have convictions about. And then it leads to sharing our faith. That's what it means to live faith to faith. Just accept the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel. As we take communion here in a minute, I'm reminded at Paul's life. One, how obligated he feels to be like Jesus. Like, I mean, there's the disciples, there's, you know, other people that we see in Scripture, but man, if there was ever somebody who looked at his life and said, I am a servant, I'm a doulos of Jesus Christ, man, it was Paul. Knowing what would happen, knowing the undertaking, man, and what did he say? He was still obligated, he was still eager, and he was unashamed. And we are ashamed to even raise our hands in worship sometimes. We're ashamed to pray because we're in such a place that I don't want anybody to see me pray, but man, if I don't get the Lord in my life right now, like, we're afraid to just be open and vulnerable with each other. We're afraid of persecution and struggle and strife and drama. We're afraid of it all, are we not? But that's not the call of a Christian. We are what? More than conquerors. As the scripture says, we don't live unafraid, or we don't live afraid, we live unafraid. We live because the gospel message is already done. That he already came and lived perfectly and died sacrificially and rose victoriously. So when we take our elements, man, let us not just sit here and be numb to what it is. To not be a ritual that we just undertake week after week after week, but to understand that there was a cost to it. And in this cost, Jesus gave his life on the cross. And in him giving his life, we are able to live in freedom. We are able to live with an eagerness and a boldness in this life, regardless of what may come. So as you take your communion, be reminded of the fact that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And there is no one greater than him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Lord, in some way, you knew the way this morning would unfold. Here we are trying to handle it, try to get the situation under control, knowing that we're not in control. But you are. And maybe today is just what someone needed to come to know the salvation of your righteousness. Lord, I pray wholeheartedly right now that we would be a people that are eager, that we just can't wait to wake up in the morning to share your news. That we wake up with such urgency that we have to talk about you. Lord, that our lives become consumed about you. Lord, understanding our position in this whole thing, that we are in obligation, a correct obedience to what you've done. Lord, I don't view my life, and I'm sure a lot of us don't view our lives as we're slaves to you. But Lord, we are your children. And in that, Lord, we are obedient to the faith. Lord, allow us to read a text like this, even though it's an introduction to a letter, and see the richness of the gospel presented. That it's always been Jesus, it's always for Jesus, and Lord, it ultimately is about Jesus. Lord, allow us to posture ourselves in such a way that you get the glory, even from an introduction with us with a stranger. Allow us to live with this unashamed heart to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to make sure you know about it. Lord, I thank you for sacrificing yourself, for doing what none of us could do. Lord, knowing that the cost was high, even on the cross you said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. Lord, isn't that the story of our lives sometimes? We do the things we don't want to do. We pursue things that we shouldn't. But yet in our hearts, we are desiring your ways, your will, your love. Lord, so help us in that. Allow us to not see this communion time or communion on our own, allow us to see it as just something we do, but something that you did for us. Lord, I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for your servants that you have used time and time again, Lord, that we get to look into something so rich with theology and doctrine, and we get to apply it to our lives today. Lord, allow us to be bold in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.